Okay, thank you, Mr. West Tuttle, who is not here. But West Tuttle made us that disc so that we could have some introduction music. I don't know how we're going to do in the singing. That usually doesn't work out real well, but we'll give it a shot. And we have a lot of things we want to cover this morning. And so, good morning. How you doing this morning? Good to see you. And so let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves to why we're here, to worship God. And that becomes very important, as we're going to see later on this morning in our study. So let's have a word of prayer. It's so difficult, Heavenly Father, when we live in our society where we live, to wake up in the morning, go to bed at night, and even during the day, be awestrucken with your magnificent creative power. What we see is concrete buildings and man-made things. But Heavenly Father, as we open the Scriptures and we become more aware that you're the creator of all things. You're the creator of this magnificent world that we live in. You're the creator of our bodies, as complex as they are, and of our very being, our soul. You are our creator. From you we have come. From your design we have come. From your plan. And as Creator, Heavenly Father, we worship you today. We stand back in awe as one would look at the mountains, some high mountain range, even in our own country, or the vastness of the oceans, or the stars of the sky. We stand amazed at your creative ability. We smile at those who deny your existence. We smile at those who say that all of these things and the workings of gravity, the holding together of the universe itself, is but evolutionary. We do not argue with them. They cannot be convinced. We just smile and we stand in awe of the God that you are. And as we reflect on your creative ability, Heavenly Father, and what you have created and what you have brought into being, it is but for us to worship you. It is but for us to trust you. Not work, not try to impress. How does one impress the Creator of all things? He doesn't. All that we can do is fall on our knees in principle and praise you for the God you are. And thank you, Heavenly Father, for our own individual lives. Brief as they are, to enjoy your love and your wonders. And Father, we thank you for this assembly. It's an humble assembly even this morning, but we thank you for it. It's our place to come and worship. It's our place to spend a few moments each week during the week together, worrying to what really is important and worshiping you. And we pray that all that we do this morning, Heavenly Father, will be glorifying to you in your Son's precious name. Amen. Well, let's sing. All right. I'm hoping next Sunday that Trey and I will have worked together some things on Risling, and I showed you the map last week and spent a few moments on that. I didn't realize how much time I'd spent on it, but it was important to me, having learned so much about it in Tucson. But next week we'll get a little bit more update with some things I want to show you. And but I got a call from Carol, and I followed up on it this morning on a call. Now, Ian is in the jungle area of Ecuador, and as the case will be, and we hear about it all the time, and so here it is again, he has come down with a very high fever. It has been going on for some time now, several weeks, and they're not sure that there's no doctors or hospitals. There's not even a Walgreens within, 15 miles? Isn't that Walgreens thing? Every 15 miles they want to have a Walgreens from you, something like that in America. But the possibilities, first of all, he has fever, and the whole body is in great pain. And, of course, there is the removing of anything that's in his stomach that comes back out. And the possibilities are, one, what is called Dungen fever, D-U-N-G-U-E, or the common word for this in the jungle area is called crack bone fever. The fever affects the bones, and you just think you just want to die. You're not going to, but you're going to want to. The second, it could be malaria. That seems to be the common thing, the mosquitoes down there. Or a third, it could be a parasite that is in his stomach that is now doing the parasite thing in the stomach. And so we need to be in prayer for Ian. He can't get out right now. He's just too sick. Can't move hardly. And so Ian needs our prayers, as does Carol and the family. And so he's, as I said, he's in the jungle in Ecuador. So please be in prayer for Ian at this time and the things that he's going through. Please be in prayer for John Hintz and his church, Dan Hill and his church. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of, we need to be thinking about. Okay, then be in prayer for one another, because we know that each other is in a conflict and in a spiritual warfare. So let's bear that in mind in our prayers for each other. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver, every one of you know, is first of all a born-again believer, but as his point of reality, it's not just believing in Christ, people. It is being led of the Spirit in the realm of giving. When we're led of the Spirit and when we're giving in spirit, then you're giving in love. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 4. You are giving in love. And if it is not in the Spirit and it is not in that, then it availeth nothing. So it's of no profit whatsoever to you. So the giving in the Spirit and love is done in all the right reasons. You're not trying to impress God. You're not trying to bribe God. You're not trying to impress other people. You're yourself are not impressed with how little you give sacrificially, how much you give generously. You're giving, responding to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the most wonderful types of giving to give people, not only in the church, but in a husband-wife relationship, family relationship, whatever it may be. To give in the Holy Spirit such a wonderful way, because if you study 1 Corinthians 13, and I do want to get back and finish that. That to me, this is one of the most important teachings I do, is on spiritual love, not faith. Faith is how you get there. So I have to do a great deal on faith. But I like to study where we're going, and that is to love. And we're not through with the 16 characteristics and impacts and effects that are listed in 1 Corinthians 13. But one of the things that's so important, love doesn't care. Love is not affected by whether or not it receives anything in return. It doesn't consider when wronged. It does it because that's what love does. That's what love has to do. Love has to give. And if it doesn't get anything in return, it doesn't matter. So we know in the filling of the Spirit, we know if we're giving in the filling of the Spirit or not. We know if we're giving in spiritual love or not. If we give in the flesh and do not get something in return, which is very common and very human. People, it's very human. I grew up in a big family, and I miss it so much in my age now, so much. But I grew up in a big family where on Christmas there would be, at the minimum, every year, 25 to 30 people every Christmas morning. And for years. And I remember that as you opened a gift, it was just, there was that thank you. You had to say thank you. And it was taught not like a ritual or legalism, but just an appreciation to where it became second nature. Thank you, became a second nature thing. So that's a human thing. But what if you don't get a thank you? What if you don't get something, some recognition of some type, some stimuli back? See, if it's in spiritual love, love doesn't care. Spiritual love gives because love has to give. That's its own reward. Giving is love's own reward, the very act of giving. And that's the main. If no one believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, the love of God has been demonstrated, put out there, and it's pleased that it's there. I have given my Son, and then from the Son's standpoint, I gave my life on the cross. That's what love does. That's the fullness of love. Now, of course, when people respond to love, that makes it even more wonderful and energetic and so wonderful things. But, so this is the whole point in giving. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, giver of all things, for what do we possess? How we humorously say, this is my house, this is my money, this is my car, this is mine. My bank account. This is what I've earned. How funny we are. How very funny. It's not ours. You have given to us all things. You provide all things. I pray, Heavenly Father, that this understanding of our relationship with you be the momentum of our life. What an awesome God you are in that respect. Father, we pray that you receive the offerings this morning. You will use them for us to continue to spread the gospel, continue to spread, Heavenly Father, the gospel to unbelievers and believers of your marvelous grace, that all man has to do is to trust in you. Use us, Heavenly Father, if you please. In Christ's name, amen. Those of you on the internet, page 255. I've been asked to do that by two different people. Good announcement. Before we go into the scriptures, let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test ourselves to see if we're trusting His Spirit, that He can open our eyes and ears to the things that He would have us to see and hear in the scriptures we're going to look at this morning. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, not only did you create all things in heaven and on earth, not only did you, Heavenly Father, create our own individual soul and being, we are from you. Not only did you send your Son to save us eternally and give us that peace and assurance, but you have sent us your Spirit to walk, to live, and certainly to have the Word of God enlightened to us through understanding of Scripture. And we pray this morning that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. First of all, please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What I want to do is read with you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's begin our reading in verse 13. But we do not want you, to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Christ died and rose again, even so God will bring forth him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, in case you're wondering, why in the world is he reading that this morning? This is my Father's Day message to you. This is my Father's Day challenge, reminder. The brevity of time. If you're a parent, father, if you're a parent, time is very brief. Very brief. Very brief time to love, to train, as we're studying in Hebrews, to build the storage of memories with your children, and as children, with your father and mother, and I might add, husband and wife, and friends. Time is very brief. You're not a father very long. It may seem like a long time, but it's not very long. The 18 years, and just picking a number. Now it could be 18, and then they leave and come back. But the 18 years isn't very long at all. So, it'll be gone very quickly. It'll be gone soon. So, this is just a reminder of that. Let's have a little fun. If you will, please open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. If you can find Psalms, you can find Ecclesiastes. Psalms is in the middle of your Bible. And then when you get to Psalms, you go, continue, and you come to Proverbs. And then after Proverbs, you come to a book called Ecclesiastes. Let's just read. All we're going to do is do some reading for Father's Day message. I thought about a long deal, but I'm going to let the Bible give us our Father's Day challenge. I'm going to let the Bible give us our Father's Day message. That's what I decided to do. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11. Ecclesiastes 2, 11. Thus I considered all my activities. Think about that, people. All the things we do. She's got you, Tony. All the things that we do in our life, work, our hobbies, working on our house, our transportations, our bodies, just everything we do, all my activities, I considered them. All the activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, spiritually, if you've been into works, or whatever. All the labor which I have exerted. And behold, all was vanity. When you put it to eternity, it's all vanity. And striving after wind. And there is no profit under the sun. Look at Ecclesiastes 9. It's just some thoughts for you. As a father and mother and husband and wife and friend. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9. I love the opening word. I love the opening word of this passage. Enjoy life. Well, good. How? How do I do that? Well, that's one of the benefits we're seeing of divine discipline or corrective suffering, is that you can enjoy life. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you. Now, this one's about wife, but it's about husband, wife, parent, children, and even friends. All for the days of your fleeting life, which he, God, has given to you under the sun, for this is your reward in life, and in your toil, in which you have labored under the sun. In other words, in or on earth, that isn't going to last very long anyway. Look at Ecclesiastes 11. Verse 10. So remove vexation from your heart, put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. It is amazing. It is totally amazing how many fathers carry things with their children that interrupt that relationship. They can't do this. They're stupid. I did a study, and you know, on stress, anxiety, and depression. People, I did a lot of research, and I didn't bring a lot of that in because I wanted to deal with the Bible. But I am appalled. I was just amazed in this country how many parents put their children down. I mean, I'm just not reared in that kind of home, or many of my friends. I could not believe that was going on. That parents would put their children down. You're stupid. You're dumb. You're ugly. You're fat. You're this. You're that. You're a failure. You can't play football. You can't do the instruments. You can't sing. You can't make good grades. Put it away. Put it away. Encourage and exploit what they do have. This doesn't mean be happy that they're failing, but you don't run them down. You help them build up. Same thing with marriages. It's just amazing to me the things that men and women married will let interfere with that relationship in a day. It's just totally amazing to me. And even in friendships. It's just amazing. That things that people will let vex a friendship. Well, they don't like this, and they don't like that, or they're wrong here, they're wrong there, they're this. And it vexes people. That's why the new commandment is to love one another. It doesn't say agree. The new commandment is that you all agree on everything. It doesn't what it says. The new commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you. Give people the freedom, the liberty. One thing in America, in the educational system, I wonder how many of you, if we were to take a test, could make a distinction between freedom and liberty. What's the difference in those two things? What's the concept in those two things? I know it's just the Constitution of our country, not just, but the Constitution of our country, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. However, Thomas Jefferson first wrote, and he should have left it alone, property, but he changed property to the pursuit of happiness. But be that as it may. See, a husband doesn't have authority over a woman's life. Well, I don't like your life. It's ended. Don't have that. With all the things in the Bible, women, wives, submit to your husbands. Do not have authority over a woman's life. That's life. But you know what? Same thing with liberty. You know what liberty is, people? And give it to each other. Liberty involves how you want to vote, what you want to believe spiritually, what you want to think. And if you're walking in the Spirit, you give to each other liberty. You have that total freedom. People put such a burden on their shoulder and vex a relationship because they don't do it our way. Don't think my way. Life, liberty. You have liberty. This is so important in relationships and friendships. The brevity of time. All right, let's look at Ecclesiastes, verse 11-10 here. So remove vexation from your heart. Notice where it is. It's not in the physical thing that you're upset with the other person about. What they're doing or not doing. What they like and what you don't like. What you don't like and they like. Everybody ought to think the way you do. All this type of thing. People, I've been around people like that. I've been around a person, people. If you didn't think just that way, then you don't belong here with me. That's all there is to it. No liberty. Control. Let me tell you something, people. You enjoy people if you just relax and let them be whoever they are. And cultivate that. Cultivate whatever your child's going to be. I was at Dallas Seminary. We had a class, homiletics. Homiletics. What is homiletics? Homiletics is, for your terminology, preaching. How to preach. Now, there's a joke, and I say this in warmth and in love, humor, that Dallas Seminary just cranks out these preachers the same way. They all sound the same. Now, they don't anymore, but they all sound the same and all. And while I was there, I thought, how wonderful it would be for a teacher in homiletics. How are you going to preach? Because we're all different. This gentleman right here, zero notes. I envy that kind of preacher. I wished I could do that. What faith? I guess I don't have enough faith. You're not going to use any notes. Then cultivate how to do that. You're going to use an outline. Cultivate and teach the young man how to do that. Don't make them all, well, everybody's got to do it this way. That's not the leading of the Spirit. Then you come to a few of it. You're going to do nothing but notes. If it isn't in your notes, it isn't there. Well, cultivate that. Cultivate how to do that. So whatever your child, fathers, whatever they are, you cultivate it. You don't mold it to what you want. Find out what they are and bring it out. And same with husband, wife, and friends. So remove vexation. Know where it is. It's in your heart. It's something you carry inside your soul from your basic instinct, from your wanting to control, all these kind of things. So many parents rear their children what they didn't have. I don't want mine to have. And I don't want my children. And just so, all this stuff. Just remove that. Then it says, because childhood, and put away pain from your body. Well, we won't go into that right now. But because childhood and the prime of life, here's what I want you to see, are fleeting. Are fleeting. That's difficult to understand. That's difficult for young people to understand. Life's fleeting. But it is, parent. It is, father. It's fleeting. It is mother, husband, wife, parent, friend. Now, let's go to my favorite book. I have so many, but I just picked two. Just two. Look at Job. Job 7. Those of you that come to our study in Job will get here. Job 7. You'll be happy to know I'm working on chapter 3, and I want to get through it rather quickly. We spent a lot of time on chapters 1 and 2, and it's time to pick up the pace. See how it works. Okay, Job 7, and let's read together verse 16. Think about this. If you're a father, think about it. Mother, husband, wife, friend, child, daughter, son of your parents. I waste away. I will not live forever. In fact, he could have said, I do not live very long. But I do not live forever. Life is not forever. Leave me alone, for my days are but a breath. He's in his agony, but I wanted you to see the brevity of life. Look at chapter 14 of Job. chapter 14. This is my Father's Day message. I'm letting the Bible do it for us. Chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. People, life's just too short. Enjoy your children. You can spend your time for yourself. You can spend your time, since you brought them into the world, first of all, husband and wife, you spend your time with your children. You spend a little bit of time with your friends. But you've got to value life, what it's about. Okay, let's look at 14, 1 and 2. Man who is born of woman. Now, I'm not going to go through it. That's a very spiritually important thing here. Look what it says, though. Is short-lived. Life is very short, people. And besides that, it's full of turmoil. Well, welcome to the human race. Welcome alive. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. It's a sobering thought. And that's what I want it to be. I want it to be a sobering thought. That life is very short. I think one of the most enjoyable things for me in going to the gym where I work out is when I see a parent and a child. I like to see a husband and wife. There are a few. But every now and then you see, like there was a father and a daughter. And she was just still, I don't know, say 13 to pick an age. And they would come in. And they weren't trying to beef up big. He was they were just doing it for health. And they had more fun. I'd just stand back and watch them. I really did. I thought, God, that's got to be great. The little girl's learning. They're interacting. They're talking. In fact, I was talking with him this week. And I said, well, where's your daughter? And he said, well, she's out of school. And kind of, this is not important right now. And her routine's changing. But things that you do, and you do it with each other. But that's they're into health. I remember my stepfather had he and my mother had a baby, my sister, and Evelyn was just her tendency in life, natural tendency is mechanical engineering and stuff, I remember my dad who loved to, like Jerry, loved to do with a car, so he was going to take out of this old car. You can do it then, you can't do it anymore. Take out all the pistons and lay them all out and clean them with, I guess, gasoline or kerosene and put them all back. My little sister was, I don't know, 11 years old. She's out there underneath the car just having a ball with him doing that. I no more wanted to get under that car. I didn't even want to look at it. But whatever the child likes to do, you exploit it. Whatever the husband, the wife, the friend. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. And people, let me just say this very quickly. This isn't nice, but it's not meant to be for Sunday morning. We are not all guaranteed you're going to live to old age. There are people taken in prime of life. People taken in their youth, in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s. And you got to value every day because it doesn't matter. Well, I can do that 10 years from now. Well, maybe not. Maybe you won't be here 10 years from now. Let's look at Psalms. David, throughout the Psalms and some of the Psalm writers, are very powerful. Please turn to Psalm 39. We continue our Father's Day challenge and memory. Psalm 39. In case you're wondering, I never knew my father. He died before I was born. And my grandfather was my father as well as his grandfather. And great memories. What a great old man. All right, Psalm 39:5. Psalm 39:5. Behold, thou hast made my days as handbreadths. Now, what's a handbreadth? Handbreadth is the width, not your fingers. Forget the fingers. It's the breadth of your palm. Very small. Now, mine's very small. But it's small, very brief. That's what a handbreadth is. Something very small. It's how they used to measure, by the way. All right. And, of course, the guy with a big hand has a big handbreadth. And but that's the point here. 39:5. Behold, thou hast made my days as handbreadths, very brief, and my lifetime as nothing in thy sight. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean it's not important to God? No. Nothing means it's just so brief. God's eternal. And here we come along and say we live to be 100. Did y'all see in the paper? A man celebrated being married 80 years. He set the record. 80 years he was married. Wow! Yeah, he died afterward. Well, after 80 years, he's entitled. Huh? 105 when he died. That was a great article. Married to one woman for 80 years. Married to one man, ladies, for 80 years. And then you die. Okay. All right. Psalm 39:5. Behold, thou hast made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime is just so brief in thy sight. Fathers, your time with your children is so brief. They're going to grow up and be gone. There's a guy in the gym, MJ, big guy. And we talk and have a good time. He's big. And they had a baby, and his wife had a baby. And he was telling me, oh, we've taken so many the video films now and all this. And he would talk how many they made. I said, you know why you're taking those, don't you? And he kind of looked at me and he said, well, yeah, we're going to put them away. And maybe when he's 18 or 21, we'll have a big party. I go, no, 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 no. He looked at me. I said, when you want to kill him when he's 14 and you want to kill him, that's when you pull out those videos and you look at them. He laughed. He said, I'm going home and tell my wife that. And he told me later that he told her that. And because you will. You'll want to kill him along the way. And they'll want to run away from you along the way. But life is so brief, fathers. Value it. My lifetime is nothing in thy sight. Surely man at his best, is a mere breath. I guess at your worst, you're a sigh. Just a little sigh. Or a belch or something. But at best, you are a breath. Let's look at Psalm 89. Father's Day message from the Bible. Psalm 89:47. Not just Father's Day, but for all of us people today, tomorrow, every day of your life. What really is important? Is what you're fighting about, we're fighting about? Is the world going to change? Is life going to change because of what you're fighting about with your husband, wife, parent, child, friend, church? Is it worth it? It is at the moment. Think about it. Think about it. All of you think about it. We're in school. Made a C, made an F, made a D. Oh, man, it's terrible. They broke the date. No, here we are, adults. I can't even remember it. It doesn't even mean anything. But boy, did it just shatter the day. It wasn't important. Now we're adults, we can reflect. Is it really important? And what really is important? Okay, Psalm 89. And what we want to do is look at verse 47. I got to work with you a little bit. Verse 47. Remember, talking to God, remember what my life, what my span of life is. For what vanity thou hast created all the sons of men. Now, what I want to do in that first line, I like the King James here. The King James says, you can look at your New American Standard, remember what my span of life is. The King James says, remember how short my time is. The NIV says, remember how fleeting is my life. Both of those are good. They make it very clear. Life's fleeting. Life is fleeting. I used to, when I did funerals, I haven't read it in a long time at a funeral. I guess I did it at the beginning to have something to say, because I didn't know what to say when you start out. But I read a beautiful poem that talked about if you have something praiseworthy to say to somebody, say it while they're alive. Don't stand over their grave, and it said something about the lilies where they'll never hear it. You say it to them while they're alive. It's so difficult for fathers. And I do know why. Sorry to say I don't know why. I do know why. It's arrogance. But difficulty in expressing admiration, appreciation. And it's a shame that we do not express it. So remember how short my time is. Remember how fleeting is my life. Now, he's talking to God. I'm talking with you. We want to remember. We want to remember in our relationship how short our life is and how fleeting it is. Look at Psalm 90, right there, verses 5 and 6. Thou hast swept them away like a flood. They are asleep. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes, sprouts anew, but toward evening it fades and withers away. That's our life. That's our life. Wake up in the morning, boom. For some people relate it to a year. You got the spring of the year, and then they talk about as you get old, the fall, falling in love in the fall years of your life and all this type of thing. And here's in the day. You sprout in the morning, you're born, and then you come alive in the afternoon and then wither away. Parents, fathers, and mothers, but fathers, your time with your children is brief. Children, your time with your parents are brief. And with friends. What really is important as far as life is concerned? Look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103:15. Psalm 103:15. Oh, people, life is just too valuable to waste. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. Wow. But the love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. That's what's valuable. What a beautiful verse, people. That's what's valuable. What are you spending your life on? Things that are unimportant? What are you fretting about? What are you fighting with your children about? Money? It's fleeting. It's fleeting. Giving them money, making money. I want you to have all this money. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. That's fleeting. Give them that which is going to last. A relationship of love. This is not to make any parent feel sad that didn't reap all the wonderful things of fatherhood. It's not my purpose. My purpose is to challenge fathers and mothers right now, and husbands and wives and friends in regard to life. Not guilt or shame. Don't do that to me. Don't do that to these passages. Be thankful that it's being read and somebody might learn something. As for man, his days are like grass, verse 15, as the flower of the field, so he flourishes when the wind passes over, it is no more, and his place acknowledges it no longer. That's the heartening, that's disheartening thing. You're gone. And then before you know it, there was a movie, Blast from the Past. Now, what's funny about the movie, interesting about the movie is, while they're underground, they're living underground, but what is the funny thing is, all the changes that have been made to the land above where he is, that his house was. First his house, and then it became a hamburger joint, and then it became a bar, and then it became, I mean, just so many things. It's just, and that, people, that's our life. We want to leave something behind. No. Life goes on. Five people are waiting to take your job at work. They're not going to make it without me. Oh, yes, they are. But let me tell you, parent, you give something to your children and their soul. Not money. Not material. Give them something in their soul. They'll be forever thankful. You can give your children money and they're not thankful. They think they earn it, deserve it. It's mine. Not all, but some. Some are thankful. And that's good. But you give them something in their soul. That lasts. That's what they'll pass on. It's a very beautiful passage. We need to be to remember that passage. One more, Isaiah 40. Got to look at Isaiah. One more Father's Day passage. I tell you, people, just sharing with you, talking with you as family, it's so wonderful. Letting the Holy Spirit guide, I was saying, what I want to say this coming Sunday. And I pulled out, I have a big folder, Father's Day, Mother's Day, birthday, all kinds of days. And they'll have a friendship day. They'll have a friend day. But anyway, nothing clicked. And I got some good stuff in there. Nothing clicked. And I don't know what happened, and the Spirit just... And to me, this is so powerful. Just let the Bible be our Father's Day message. All right, chapter 40, verse 6. Chapter 40, verse 6. A voice says, call out. Now, what are they to call out? The answer, what shall I call out? Here's the message. All flesh is grass. In other words, flesh is withering away. Life is very short. And all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers. The flower fades. Isn't that like life? Well, you go through, not just ladies. We tend to think of ladies, but men too. They're vain. But ladies, you got a beautiful body for a while, and then all of a sudden gravity starts moving in. And there's a pull here and a pull there. And it's just amazing if we read this in the realm of reality and not overreact to it. And all flesh is like grass and has loveliness is like a flower of the field. But then the grass withers and the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass, and the grass withers and the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. That's the gospel. So we want to pass on that which is valuable, that which is important. Fathers, exploit the time. I've given you the passages. Take them. Read them. And when you get so busy, you don't have time for your children. Husbands, when you get so busy, you don't have time for your wife. Wife for your husband, for friends, for whatever. These categories are important. Pull the verses out. My life is too busy. I want to do too much, and my children are getting in the way. They're getting in the way. They're getting in your way. To sacrifice the time, if I use that word sacrifice, to give the time for your children, for your husband, for your wife, for your friends, getting in the way of what? Value the time. Okay, let's go back now to our study in the Gospel of John. We have some time left, and we are in the midst of looking. You don't need to turn there right now. We are looking at the time of Christ, and in the time of Christ, the Jews had hardened their heart, and it started with the first miracle when he revealed himself. The wedding feast of Canaan. Christ was born. He taught briefly, a little span, one day, one part of a day in the temple. We'll set that aside. And 30 years, nothing. And then, boom, all of a sudden, he goes to John, the Baptist, baptizer, and he goes to John, receives the baptism, the dove, comes upon him, picture of the Holy Spirit, and kapow, the spiritual warfare hits. He goes, is tempted by Satan immediately. That's very important what happened immediately. Holy Spirit, conflict with the Satan. You can expect the same thing. Okay, so that happens. Then at the wedding feast of Canaan, water to wine, and rejection began there. And with each succeeding miracle, John lists seven for us. there are many that he did that John doesn't list, but some of the other Gospels mention some others. No, he is not the Messiah. No, I do not believe in him. I do not want him. On and on and on. And it built. People, you cannot believe how negative volition and negative things, a negativity, can build up in your soul. It can just build up in your life about so many things. Things that are not even important. All of a sudden, you become negative. Disdained about. Just upset about. There are people that actually get upset because other people, I was told this in jail, because other people want to go work out and take care of their health. Other people actually get upset about it. If you don't want to, that's fine. People, it's not worth upsetting yourself about what other people are doing or not doing. But hardness sets in. Hardness sets in. And that's what happened, so that by the time we get to the cross, they've got to kill him. They've got to get rid of this man. They hate him, they're angry, and they want to silence him. Now, that took us to the words of Isaiah, talking to us about how the hardening of the heart occurs. How you become hardened in your heart. People, this happens in so many things. Race. Do you know how many people just build up through their life? They just keep building a hardening of hate about race. Against some race. Blacks against white. Whites against blacks. This race against that race. This people against that people. About people, and then the financial, people with money, people without, and you start building your life and you become resentful. And I want to tell you something, you're just ruining your own life. You're not going to change them at all. If you resent somebody for being black, guess what? They're not going to turn white to make you happy. If you resent somebody because they're white, got news for you, they're not going to turn black to make you happy. People aren't going to change. But you build up that hardness and it ruins your life. That's what happens inside of us. So we studied several passages in Isaiah. Now, I'll give you another example, the primary example in the Bible for the hardening of the heart. It's a man called Pharaoh. Pharaoh of the Exodus. The time of the Exodus of Israel. He sets the all-time record for the hardening of the heart. Constant and continuous rejection of the gospel and of the power and of the being of God. His name is Amenhotep the Second. Amenhotep the Second. Not going to get into history. I'd like to. That's one fun things, but we've got to move on. But what I'd like you to do is look with me at Exodus chapter 7, please. Exodus chapter 7. Father's Day. Don't become hardened against your children, and children, don't become hardened against your wife. Another thing I learned in the series of SAD, SAD, Stress, Anxiety, Depression, was the number of adults. The number of adults who still carry hate, anger, resentment, bitterness toward their parents. They just build it inside. I'm not even going to sit here and say the parent that was right. Maybe they were totally wrong. But boy, look what it's done to your life. That's why in Hebrews 12, what did we learn? Those of you that come to our study on Tuesday night. Set aside all that baggage. Secret is, how do you do that? You do that in the Spirit. That's how you set it aside. You forgive. Forgive? Yeah, forgive. And move on. It's just not worth the baggage to ruin your life. All right, Exodus chapter 7. Let's read verses 22 and 23 to set the framework of our study. But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts. Well, if you remember what happened was Moses threw down his staff and it became a snake, a serpent. Well, the magicians of Egypt under the Satan, the ruler of the kingdom of darkness. So they threw theirs down. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, Moses and Aaron, as the Lord had said. Then Pharaoh turned and went into his house with no concern even for this. Okay, so verse 22, he hardened his heart. Now look at chapter 8, please. Chapter 8, verse 15. And the magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not. Let's see, what do I want here? 8:15. Oh, I was reading the wrong verse. Chapter 8, verse 15. And when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his own heart and did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Look at verse 32, same chapter, verse 32. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and he did not let the people go. Now look at chapter 9, verse 34. Chapter 9, verse 34. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again. Now, how did he sin? And hardened his heart. He and his servants, his staff, they hardened their heart. He was constantly exposed to the gospel. He was constantly exposed to, from Aaron and Moses talking about the gospel and about God. He heard their message over and over and over, and every time he hardened his heart against them. Now, I want to set the groundwork in the time we have left. I'm going to set the groundwork for you. This is a beautiful place to see the spiritual warfare and the battle. This is beautiful. Please look at Exodus 5 in the setting of the scene here. Exodus 5. For the eye that will see, this is the spiritual warfare. This is powerful. I love this. I wish we could take months for this, and all we're going to do this morning is read it. Okay. First of all, remember there are two kingdoms on earth. Basics. Fundamentals. Two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of light, and there is the kingdom of darkness. God's kingdom, kingdom of light. Satan's kingdom, kingdom of darkness. And the standard in Satan's kingdom, people, is what? It's works. The standard in Satan's kingdom is works. Earn what you get, and you get what you earn. That God is a God of retribution. Bildad, Job's friend. If you do not perform, you do not deserve any rewards. In fact, in Satan's kingdom of darkness, if you do not perform, you're not even worthy to be loved. That's pretty powerful. You're not even worthy to be loved. This is in stark contrast with the kingdom of light, where you do not work for anything, but you rest and celebrate in what He's done. Where you do not work, but you simply trust Him and celebrate in what He's done. Look at this in Exodus 5. Verse 1. Exodus 5, verse 1. And afterward. After what? This is so vital. I hate chapter breaks. This is so vital. Why is this so vital? Look at chapter 4, verse 31. So the people believed. Pow. There you have it. Faith. After faith, God can start working now. See, people, when you start walking by faith, God can start acting in your life. After what? After they started walking by faith. The people believed, and when they heard, Now, what does that mean? They heard and listened and believed. That the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel. Why is that phrase there? Well, people, it's been 400 years. And they have decided that God did not care about them. We get nervous in 30 minutes. We get nervous in a week. 400 years. God has been silent. He doesn't care. So now that should make a difference to you. That the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel. Ever feel that way? God isn't concerned? Huh? That's the way they felt. Job did. David did. Jesus Christ did. Now look at the next phrase. And that he had seen their affliction, physically and spiritually. Look what they did. Remember, they're in faith now. And they bowed low and worshipped. We know from the first part of the verse, in faith. People, when you walk by faith and worship God, now God can act. Now you're ready for verse 1 of chapter 5 and afterward. After the faith. People, that's where your life begins. That's where living begins. When you decide to walk by faith, you get up in the morning. It begins when you make the decision to and faith decision to walk by faith in the Spirit and maintain that through the day. Okay. And afterwards, faith. Moses and Aaron, divinely appointed leadership, divinely appointed authority. Now, we're not going to do it here, but for the eye that will see, we have Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit here. Came and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. See, we live in such corrupt times that people think that God of Christianity and the God of Muslims, Allah, are the same. People, they're not the same. They're not the same God. Our God is a living God and there is no God like Him. Our God is a living God, no God like Him. Muhammad did not rise from the dead. He's still buried. Not your Savior. Not the true God. He's alive. The God of Israel. This is important. Let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast. Oh, what a beautiful phrase. That they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. What's the wilderness? Well, the wilderness is a picture of the world. Now, this means to offer a feast of faith. We don't have time to study the feast, but it's a feast of faith, just trusting God what He's doing. Now, watch. Remember how we saw that people from the very first miracle of Jesus Christ rejected Him, and that began the hardening of the heart? Watch this, verse 2. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? You can just hear Him. I do not know the Lord. And besides, I will not let Israel go. Well, you can just see the hardening of the heart starts right at step one here. Now, this verse is so packed. Let me just point out a few things. Who is the Lord? Let me ask you a question. What is the driving question in the six trials of Jesus Christ? Who is He? We're going to go from Pharaoh all the way up to the crucifixion of Christ. And what's the question all the way through? Who is He? King? God? Rebel? Troublemaker? Who is He? Which caused Pilate to ask the greatest question of the whole of the trial, what is truth? He doesn't know how close He came. What is truth? But that's the driving question. Who is Jesus? And people, let me tell you something. Comes down to even to you who are believers, us who are believers. What do you think of Christ as far as your life is concerned? Fathers, what do you think about Christ and the way you rear your children? Husbands, what do you think about Christ and the way you treat your wife? Wife, what do you think about Christ and the way you treat your husband? What do you think about Christ and the way you treat friends? What do you think about Christ in your life, if you think about Him at all in these relationships? Or do you think just about the way they are, and that's the way you deal with them? I'm going to deal with you based this way. Are you going to deal with them based on your relationship with Him? This is a very important question. Secondly, Please note we have two wills now in collision. How did the spiritual warfare begin? God, I am. And it went that way for who knows how long, when the angels, the prehistoric world, before man ever came on the scene. God and angels, and it was always God's will. What happened? At some point, Lucifer, the bright and shining one, says, I am. Pow! That's what happened. Two worlds collide. You mothers, how long does it take you to see that your little, lovely little baby infant has a will? Not very long. And that's when two worlds start colliding. Marriage. How long does it take before there's his will and then all of a sudden her will? Two worlds collide when you have two wills. Something's got to give here. God has a will. Let my people go and worship. Pharaoh has a will. No. Something's got to give. Something's got to give. We're in a power play, if you please. So something's going to have to happen. Third, we have the beginning of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. I will not let them go. Three, just top of the thing. There's so much more in that verse, but that's it. Now, verse 3. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. What a beautiful phrase. Has met with us. People, I hope you'll meet with him every morning in your prayer when you rise. The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, respect of authority, let us go 3 days' journey. Does that stark anyone's soul? Into the wilderness? That we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. People, there's the gospel. For the eye that will see, there's the gospel. 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that's the crucifixion, the cross. 3 days. His burial. Sacrifice. That's the basis of all deliverance. That's the basis of all festivities. Festivals. It's the basis for all deliverance. And people, it's why only faith works. Because of the sacrifice. Now, see that last phrase? I just want to comment on it. Lest he fall upon us with pestilence or swords. You know what that is? You know what that is? That's man adding to the gospel. God never said that. That's man adding to the gospel. God, we'd love to do that. We just got to get our 2 cents in, don't we? We can't leave good enough alone, well enough alone. We want to tinker with it a little bit. Verse 4. Pharaoh rejects the gospel, develops the hardening of the heart, and now we see Satan's kingdom of performance. Take a look and see if you see it. But the king of Egypt said to them, by the way, do you see the contrast? The Lord God of Israel versus the king of Egypt. What's Egypt? It's the first head of the seven-headed dragon, right? What do we have going on here? We have the battle. God and the head of the seven-headed dragon. Moses and Aaron, divinely appointed authority. Why do you draw the people? Look what he says now. Moses and Aaron, this is Pharaoh talking to Moses and Aaron. Why, listen to this. Now think about it from the standpoint of religion. Why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labors. God's kingdom of light, rest, festival, celebrating what he's done. Satan's kingdom of darkness, work, labor. What a beautiful verse. People, when you teach that all one has to do to be saved, to be filled with the Spirit, is by faith only and faith alone, religion gets mad. Why are you taking them away from their works? Why all they have to do, all the things they have to do to work, why are you doing that? Why are you taking away that they have to go to church, they have to walk an aisle, they have to invite Jesus into their heart, they have to make him Lord, they have to be good, they have to do this, they have to do that. Why are you taking that all away? Why are you just saying all you got to do is believe in Jesus Christ? And I got news for you. When you teach that all you have to do to be delivered from the power of sin and get back into the filling of the Spirit, fellowship with God by faith only and faith alone, you can't believe how Christians get so mad. Why are you taking them away from all their works? Why are you taking them away from having to confess their sins or repent or feel sorry or be good or do this or do that? Why are you taking them away from all of that? It's a beautiful place to see the two kingdoms. What a beautiful verse. God's kingdom rests in His works. Have a festival based on His works. Satan's kingdom, work. Now look at verse 5. Again, hardening of the heart. Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors? You would have them stop working? You would have them stop doing? People, let me tell you something. You've got to be moral. You've got to learn a lot of doctrine. You've got to have charismatic experiences. You've got to serve God. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. You're taking it all out away from them. That's right. Because God has given it freely. And all I have to do is trust Him for it. Verse 6. So the same day. Now we've seen in Job how much can happen in one day. In one day, Job lost everything. In one day, Jesus Christ lost everything. So now here we are in one day. I thought about elaborating, but I want to finish this here. Okay. One day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, these are the leaders of the people. Now watch this. This is really important. When the people are not doing what religious leaders tell them they have to be doing, pastors, churches, denominations, what do? They pile on more law. They pile on more works. Preachers look at our society today, they see sin, they see adultery, they see fornication, they see homosexuality, they see lesbianism, they see abortions, they see all of these horrible things that are going on, and boy, what do they decide? We have really got to put the yoke on this society. We have really got to come down with the law here. We got to get the people under the law. There's just too much sin. We need to break that down. So they pile it on. You've got to do more. You've got to do more. And the law, of course, increases sin. This is such an important verse. More law. More do and do. You've got to learn more doctrine. You've got to be more moral. You've got to have more charismatic experiences. You've got to serve more. You've got to do all of these things. Watch verse 7. You are no longer to give the people straw to make brick as previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. Now, they cannot go and have a feast to their God, but they can go and work harder. People, that's religion. That's exactly what religion says. You go and you work harder. You do more. And people love it. Look at the churches packed with people telling them all the stuff they got to do. See, you know, people, you know you're in His kingdom of darkness when you're told you have to do more and more of whatever. You've got to give more money. You've got to work harder. You've got to confess more. You've got to repent more. You've got to learn more. You've got to be more moral. You've got to give more money. You've got to serve more, have more charismatic experiences. You've got to do anything that's more. People, faith, what's the standard of measurement? Standard of measurement of faith is a grain of mustard seed. That's all God ever wants from you, people. Oh, sometimes it's hard to give a grain of mustard seed. But that's all He wants, is a grain of mustard seed. That's all He's looking for. And sometimes that's all that I can come up with. But that's all He's looking for. It's just that grain of mustard seed. That's all He's looking for. Do not give them anything. See that word give? Do not give them anything. What does God do? Gives us everything. Do you see the contrast here? God gives everything. Do not give them anything. Make them earn it. Make them work for it. More works, more laws, more rules. Here a little and there a little, more and more, do and do. People, when you reject grace through faith, you have to work harder. You have to work harder. But that's not all. He's not through yet. Let's see what else he's going to do. Look at verse 8. But the quota of the bricks, which they were making previously, you shall impose on them. You are not to reduce any of it. Look at this now, and then we'll close. Because they are lazy. It's for this reason, because they're lazy, they cry out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. I love this verse. They're lazy. People, if all you want to do is faith, faith only and faith alone to be saved, faith only and faith alone to be filled with the Spirit, the religious world will call you lazy. You don't want to obey. Anytime you teach grace and faith, you're accused of being lazy. Anytime you teach that the only obedience that God is looking for is faith, you're lazy. You don't want to work. You don't want to do and do. You don't want to do and do. You just want to go sit and do nothing. You're lazy. That's what religion says. God says, get ready now, get ready. God says, I love lazy people. Spiritually. I love lazy people. What's a lazy person? Person that just wants to trust Him. Now, we're not lazy. What are we? We know we're incapable. We know we could work and work and work and do nothing. But God, that's what He wants. I love lazy people. I love people that will just trust me and let me do for them, and their life will be a festival of what I do and what I provide. But you're going to be accused of laziness. Verse 9, picture of Satan's kingdom of darkness, picture of most churches in America today. Let the labor be heavier on the men, and let them work at it, that they pay no attention to false words. What is that? False gospel. That's what he's saying. This is what the gospel of grace through faith is called. False words. If you teach that you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, faith only and faith alone, people say that's a false gospel. If you teach that the way you're filled with the Spirit from sin is by faith in the Holy Spirit, faith only and faith alone, people accuse you, false gospel, false words. And people, you and I have to decide, what's true? That's why Pilate's question is so phenomenal at the trials of Christ. What is truth? You have to decide. Is truth in God's kingdom of light, is truth, just trust me? Be lazy and trust me? Let me work? Offer a festival to me? Or is God's word in the kingdom of light work? Labor. And you have to decide for yourself. I can teach it, but you have to decide for yourself as you see and understand it. Which is true? Which is good? What does God want? Here's a perfect picture of religion. Perfect picture of denominations in America today and most preachers. Pile more labor, more rules, more law, make them earn it. And anybody who comes along and says that it's by faith, by grace through faith, those are false words. And that's what we've called people. I've been called that since 91. Been called that from pulpits. But you have to decide for yourself, what's the truth? Is the truth grace through faith, or is the truth works? And only you can decide that between you and God. But I thought this was a beautiful place to see how the hardening of the heart against grace and faith causes us to do what? Labor more and more and more and become more frustrated to our own destruction, because it will destroy Pharaoh eventually. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the journey through Scripture. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the reminder of the brevity of our life, how fleeting it is. But Heavenly Father, we are also reminded that we will go on for all eternity after death. We will remain for all eternity in Your presence and that of Your Son with each other. I pray You take the words we've seen this morning and all these things and dealing with the challenge and reminder to fathers, mothers, parents, friends, and the hardening of the heart. Put all these things together, Heavenly Father, to value every day what really is important. Your love is forever. Your faithfulness is forever. These are the things that are eternal. Let us, Heavenly Father, not ruin a day on things that are fleeting. Fleeting. And really don't matter. Deal with what really is important in our lives. I pray, Father, Your Spirit will take these things and that it will melt the hardening of the heart that may be going on in someone. That it will prevent the hardening of the heart to those who will be challenged or tested or tempted to do it. It can be prevented and it can be reversed by Your spiritual love. We thank You for this morning, worshiping together. Pray that we bear fruit of these things in our life and soul. In Christ's name, amen.